A powerful testimony. Happy Super Bowl Sunday, right? I just realized this morning that the Bears are not in it, so please give me a little space this morning. I'm still processing that. I hate to bring in the Eagles, especially for some of you Vikings fans from a couple weeks ago, but such a powerful testimony. I wanted to share that this morning. We're going to be in Luke 6, 46 through 49. Luke 6, 46 through 49. And this morning we are beginning a new series entitled Parables. And we're going to be looking at the wise and foolish builders this morning. Luke 6, 46 through 49. In 2002, I was privileged to travel to India to teach at a pastor's conference, and hundreds of pastors traveled to this one area. Some of them by bus, some of them rode bikes, some of them even walked to get there with other pastors just to learn about God's word. And I was teaching through the seven churches that are talked about in Revelation 2 and 3. And I don't know if you've ever used a translator, but it's quite an interesting experience, especially when you're preaching, because when you're preaching, you tend to get amped up a little bit, and you can only say one statement, then you have to stop, and then the translator has to say it, and then you just kind of go back and forth, back and forth. And I was getting started, and we were doing, I thought, okay, and about 2 minutes into it, the director of the conference stands up, and he walks up on stage, and he asked the translator to have a seat, and then he pointed to another guy in the audience and said, "You come up here." And so another guy came up, and so we started up again, and I was preaching, and he was translating, and again, about 2 minutes into it, the director stood up, came back up on stage, and he stopped it again. He said, "You have a seat." And they pointed to a third guy, and he said, "I want you to come up here." And the director, I'm like, what is going on? Are they not saying what I'm saying? Is he catching things? And he leaned over to me and said, "Here's the problem. They're having a hard time keeping up with you. You have kind of an accent." And I'm thinking, well, of course I have an accent. Of course nobody can understand me. But the third guy stood next to me, and not only was he translating, but he was reading my notes. So he was really good. Today I'm beginning a new series called Parables, Small Stories, Big Impact. And the reason I tell you that story is this. Communicating to a crowd who doesn't know your language is not easy. And Jesus spoke in parables to crowds, a communication style used for making the message as clear as possible. But not all would understand. I want to tell you a few important things about parables, if you're not familiar with parables, that are important to understand as we make our way through this series. Parables are realistic stories that illustrate a deep spiritual or kind of, I guess you could kind of think of it as a hidden truth. Parables clearly divide between the natural and the supernatural lesson that is being taught, and he would use what's familiar with supernatural to kind of drive home his point. They would compare two things. A parable was used to sort the audience into two groups. So imagine Jesus preaching to an audience, and he would preach in parables to divide the group. Parables attracted people, and they provoked interest, but parables sifted the audience, and he found out who was really willing to listen. And here's one really important thing about parables. While we don't build our theology from parables, they are small stories with big impact that expose a very deep truth. They reveal the heart of Jesus and those things that are really important to him. And so we're going to do this series, and we're going to stay in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at parables in the Gospel of Luke. But before we jump into this first parable, let me give you a little bit of a context of what's going on here in this passage. If you look back to verse 37 in this passage, Jesus begins to draw attention to three different things before he gets to the parable. Spiritual awareness, he talks about judgment of others, and spiritual fruit. He tells his disciples to be alert, to pay attention to the teachers that they are following. Because if they are spiritually blind, then the hearers will be spiritually blind, the students. He then addresses a critical spirit, warning his listeners to be aware of their faults because they're always constantly looking at everybody else's faults but their own. He says, just be cautious of that. Be aware of that. Then in verse 43 through 45, Jesus addresses character. How can one know for sure the character of another person? He says, check their fruit because it never lies. Now we come to verses 46 through 49. All of us are building on a foundation. And this parable will reveal which one. In this parable, we learn about two kinds of foundations and two kinds of houses. And again, Jesus uses what's familiar to teach a life-changing truth. What do we know about these two builders and these two houses? Well, both builders had a desire to build a house in this parable. Both of them built houses that on the outside probably looked really good and they looked really sturdy. Because my guess is that if you were to take these two houses when they were complete and you were standing them right next to each other, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the two. What else do we know? We know that both houses look secure when the weather is good. But we also know that the true test of a house is not when the weather is good. It's during storms. In good weather, all houses look good. All houses seem to be sturdy. In both cases, the rain came down, the streams flooded their banks, the winds blew and beat against the houses. One fell under conditions and one stood. A foundation provides stability for the rest of the house. The quality of your house can only be as good as the quality of your foundation. So here we go. The rock and obedience, verse 46 through 48. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built." He begins with a question, and I think it's a fair question. Don't you? If you were to turn in your Bibles to the same parable in Matthew, its counterpart, the verses just before it provide for us some great insight into that initial question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So those are verses that I'm going to share here in just a second that precede this parable in the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what it says. In Matthew 5 through 7, there's a section of Scripture we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. You might remember the series I did called Red Letters. And in Matthew 7, just before Jesus gets to the same parable, this is what it says in verse 21 through 23. "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name." And then Jesus says this, "But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law." What is Jesus saying? This is what he's saying. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord. It's not enough to hear his word and call him Lord. The true test of his lordship in our lives is whether or not we do what he says. To call Jesus Lord and not do what he says in his word is hypocrisy. Scripture is full of passages that emphasize hearing and doing. And now we come back to this passage for today in Luke, and this sermon commonly called the Sermon on the Plain, in Matthew it's called Sermon on the Mount, in Luke it's called Sermon on the Plain, reflects a deeper commitment to the call of discipleship. Yet Jesus ends once again with the parable of the two builders. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" Verse 46 is saying an outward expression is not nearly as important as obedience. One hears the words of the sermon that Jesus was preaching and does what is instructed, while one hears the words but does not act on what he has heard. Jesus said the first builder was like a wise builder who built his house on a rock. And in verse 48, Jesus begins to paint the parable word picture. To hear Jesus and do what he says is like building a house on a rock, having a solid foundation beneath it. Such a home can stand up against the floods of life, even when the surging waters beat against the house. It stands because it's well built. In these first two verses, Jesus describes the man who hears and obeys his word as this person who builds on a rock. Palestine's primary terrain was hills and mountains, and like other countries with that terrain, it was subject to all a sudden and violent rains. The Jordan, the primary stream, was annually swollen and became a rapid and furious in its course. And the streams which ran along the hills, whose channels might have been dry during some months of the year, became suddenly swollen with the rain and would pour down into the plains below. So this was familiar language to his hearers. And rocks in that country were common. And it was easy to secure the foundation of a house that was being built on a rock in order to have a solid foundation. I once was attending a conference in Kansas City with a friend, a pastor friend of mine. He said, well, we're going to Kansas City. I got relatives there. Let me just see if we could stay at their house. I said, that'd be great. It would save us some money. We got there. It was a gated community. We went in. We pulled up to this multi-million dollar home that we were staying in. And while it was a nice home, the really cool thing was, it was, if you've been to Kansas City in some areas, it was built into the side of a rock. And it gave you this sense, I don't know, it gave me this sense of peace and stability. A person who listens to and studies the Word of God and obeys it is like a person who builds their house on a rock. A person who builds their house on a rock is one who can endure the storms of life. Just like in the days of Palestine, the storms that you or maybe your family might face, or maybe you are facing, might come raging, sometimes with only a moment's notice. Have you ever had those? It's like, well, I didn't see that coming. The wise man builds his house with the intent to withstand anything that comes his way, no matter when it happens. Have you made the connection yet that knowing and obeying God's word is what gives you the strength to stand when the wind would otherwise destroy you? Knowing and obeying God's word is what gives you, grounds you when otherwise you might fall apart when the storms of life come. So when the storms of life, you say, well, what are some of those things? Such as health concerns. Like my brother-in-law who just had a heart attack last night and is now in the hospital. He didn't see that coming. They didn't see that coming. Prepared to leave on vacation tomorrow. You've had that in your family, or you know experiences like that, or relationships, or family dynamics and conflicts, or marriage struggles and issues, or job loss, or finances. When the things of life come rushing in, like rushing water, Jesus is saying, when you know and you obey my word, you will be able to stand no matter what happens. We've already heard from Zach Ertz. But a perfect example of this first foundation is someone that we're all familiar with in the football world, Carson Wentz. I thought since it was Super Bowl, I could probably get at least a couple mentions of football in the message. But to talk about Carson for just a second, I must also talk about maybe what you're familiar with is this group of guys they call the Band of Brothers on the Eagles. A group of Eagle brothers who are living for what they call an audience of one, Jesus Christ. And at the center of this group, of this Band of Brothers, is Carson, who brought his hashtag AO1 life motto with him when he was drafted in 2016. Kind of had to because he has it tattooed now on his arm. And Carson says, quote, "It was kind of a motto I picked up early in my career, and I finally put it on my body just to live with Jesus as my audience. Whether it's playing football or whether it's going to school, whatever I'm doing it for the Lord as my audience." I don't know if you know this, but there's a sizable contingent of Philadelphia players who stand for their Christian beliefs, regularly praying and studying the Bible together. Someone said to me this morning, maybe their fans could learn a little bit of this, right? Well, hopefully it'll rub off a little bit. There were a few believers already on the team when Carson arrived, but now there are many more. Many of these guys came together to create a 15-day devotional series on YouVersion. I don't know if you're familiar with YouVersion, but it's a popular Bible app that you can download. And if you don't use it, there's all kinds of devotionals on there. And they created this 15-day devotional. And what do you suppose the theme was? It's humility and surrender. Carson is an amazing man, and his football career is an amazing story. Now, fast forward to week 10. During the 2017-18 season, as you know, Carson had a season-ending knee injury. And that's when we watch, isn't it? Now how would his faith hold up? Only because his life was and is being built on Christ. Only because his faith is unwavering. Only because Christ is the most important thing in his life. Only because he lives for an audience of one. Only because he has built his house on the rock, he is standing strong and will sustain the floodwaters of life. Carson says, quote, "When we are in close communion with God, our face and everything about us should look different. We should display God's glory like Moses did." There's one other small reminder and conclusion we could take from these first couple of verses. Even when you are in Christ, and I think this is important for those of us in the room this morning that are followers of Christ, that are believers, even when you are in Christ, even when you seek to follow him, the storms of life still come. Even when you obey his word, the water can still rise. It isn't to say that life won't disappoint us or that life won't be a struggle at times. It's teaching us that when we build our life and when we build our family on the truth and the depth of God's word, we won't crumble. And we're reminded of that in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." What a great reminder. Obedience to God doesn't remove us from the turbulent waters of life. It just helps to sustain us as we anchor ourselves and our family to what we know to be true, and that's the Word of God. No matter how much we know or obey, we are never exempt from the things in life that God causes or allows to happen in our lives, to come our way. The rock of our salvation is Jesus Christ. He is unshakable, immovable, and will never leave us on our own. The truths, the promises of Scripture, he will never fail us, even when it seems like our world is falling apart. Remember, a parable compares two things, leaving us to reflect and having to decide which is true of me. That's what parables do. So the second one is the sand and disobedience. Verse 49, he goes on. He said, "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Just as I said regarding the rock foundation, to put it simply, to build on the sand, here's the idea behind it. It's to give the appearance of following Christ. But in reality, we're just really doing our own thing and following our own ways and our own desires. Because the truth is this, we know our own hearts. We're the only ones who really know our own hearts. And when a person's life is built on sand, when the storms of life come, they frantically run in every direction possible except to God. And we would all say, it's foolish to build a house without a foundation, right? Why would anybody ever do that? Why would you build a house on sand? And this is Jesus' point. Jesus says, likewise, it's foolish to not listen to me. That's his point. Many, however, did not see it necessary to secure their house by building on a rock foundation. There was a housing development just a mile or so from where we lived in Des Moines, and during the second development of this area, it was discovered that there was some bad soil and that maybe they shouldn't be building houses there. But some houses had already been built, and there were a few that were kind of on this incline, and below them was this pond. And every day I would drive past this house on my way to church, and I watched little by little as this house sank, as the ground beneath it eroded away. And eventually to the point of where they could no longer live in it, they actually had to physically move the house. It was a nice neighborhood, and many continued to buy in that area, knowing that it was risky. It's like what Jesus is bringing to light here in this passage. Maybe they, the builders in this passage that he's pointing out, maybe they, why would you ever do it? Maybe they were too interested in making sure, this is why somebody might do it, making sure from the outsider's perspective that everything looked good. Maybe they were in too big of a hurry and they opted for a weaker foundation because of the time issue. Maybe that's why somebody would do it. Maybe some didn't see the need for such a strong foundation. Let's take a closer look at this house. The house built upon the sand is beat upon by the floods and the rains, and its foundation gradually is worn away as the ground beneath it erodes, and eventually it collapses and it's washed downstream. Everything that was in the path of these torrents would be swept off, even houses, especially those with a foundation on sand. And the rising, bursting stream would shake it to its foundation, and the rapid torrent would gradually wash its base away, and it would totter and it would fall. And here's Jesus' point. If we attempt to build our lives, if we attempt to build our family on anything but the rock, on anything but Jesus Christ, we will never be able to endure the storms that we face in this life. Because when storms came in that day, here's what happened. It didn't matter which foundation you had, it was exposed. And when storms come in your life, no matter what foundation you are choosing to build upon, when storms come, your foundation will be exposed. What you choose to build upon will be made available for all to see. All foundations outside of Christ will fail. They will let us down. None of them will sustain. It's easy to go through life doing the next thing. Get up in the morning, I do the next thing. Go to work, and then I do the next thing. I run the kids around, and then I do the next thing. Whatever's next today, I just go through life doing the next thing. And we fail to recognize that the foundation that we are building upon maybe isn't the rock. It could be the foundation we're building upon is our job or our success or our status or our wealth, our relationships, or materialism, or busyness, or our image. One very popular foundation is the pursuit of happiness. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the most unhappy people that I come across seem to be the people that are in constant pursuit of happiness. A foolish builder builds for show. He builds to give the appearance of quality. He builds to fool people. A foolish man is one who pretends to have faith, but like the house, it's just for show. To appear like they have it all together, like their family has it all together. The man whose house collapsed was at fault not because he failed to labor, but because he did not use a rock. He did not build on the rock. Why would anyone ever choose to build on anything other than the rock? Pride? Someone might say, I can figure out life all on my own. Stubbornness? I want to do life my way. Parents? It's more important to me to look good on the outside, even knowing that I'm lost on the inside. Maybe this false sense of strength, I can survive anything that comes my way. There's a hymn called The Solid Rock that says it so well. I'm not going to sing it, but let me read some words. You're probably familiar with these words, but it kind of drives home the point of this parable. My hope is built on nothing less. Just reflect on these words. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I said in the beginning that parables kind of lead us to a point where we kind of have to reflect and we kind of have to choose, because Jesus is always talking to two audiences. What are you building your life on? What foundation are you building your family on? Jesus has given us much to think about, I think, in this first parable. Let me share with you a couple to-gos. One might be a person who hears the word of God and puts it into practice as obedience. I would encourage you maybe to go back to Matthew 5 through 7 and just read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and ask God. Here's what you do is ask God to reveal any areas, if any, that you need to put into practice. What are some of the areas, the Sermon on the Mount, that he's speaking to you about? Secondly, though our foundation ought to be in Christ alone, meaning the rock that we've been talking about, the word of God, we can find ourselves building on other things, like I mentioned, like jobs or success or relationships. They all represent the sand. They won't last. Identify at least one thing in your life you are building on other than Christ, and confess it to God. Third, what is one area of life or one thing you know that God is asking you? What is he asking you to do? What's the next thing he's asking you to do? And the challenge and the encouragement would be to respond to God through obedience. And the last one, which I hope to incorporate into every to-go every week, is what? Anybody remember? To love God passionately, love others intentionally, and serve the world sacrificially. Father God, thank you for this great morning, and thank you for my friends who are here this morning and eager to come and to learn and to be challenged by you. Father, you have put before us, as you will in the weeks to come, every week, kind of a decision that we have to make when it comes to parables. You say one is like this and the other is like this. And Father, we confess that there are times, there are seasons in each of our lives that, for whatever reason, whether it's pride or stubbornness, some of the things we talked about, that we try to build on other things outside of you because we're somehow convinced that they will sustain. Father, I pray this morning that you would call us back through the Holy Spirit, that you would just challenge us, encourage us, give us hope. Thank you for your forgiveness, but that you would call us back and remind us to build our lives on you and your word, that we might be prepared, that when the challenges and difficulties of life come, many of which we don't see or know are coming, that we can sustain, that we can stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.